Well, we all grow older, and we realize that, I already got a head nod in the back, no we do not. I'm sorry, but we all grow older. Even non-human items like paper and money gets older. And probably you are aware of this, but after a while, money is retired. Money, whenever it has been made around a time or two, they retire money and they put it through a shredder and it ends its useful life. Well, there was a dollar bill that was at that point, and this dollar bill was on the conveyor belt, seeing that its end was near. It was moving towards the shredder. And this $1 bill looked beside it and it saw a $50 bill there. And these two bills began having a conversation. And the dollar bill asked the $50 bill where all it had been in its life, reminiscing about the good old days. And the $50 bill said, "Oh man, I have lived such a life. I've been to Las Vegas. I've been to Paris. I've seen the lights of New York. I've been on Broadway. I've dined in the fanciest restaurants. I've seen the greatest sights. I have really lived." And the $50 bill turned to its little brother and said, "Well, $1 bill, where have you been in your life?" And the dollar bill said, "Well, I've been to the Methodist Church. I've been to the Presbyterian Church. I've been to the Episcopalian Church. I've been to the Church of the Brethren, the Quaker Church, the Mennonite Church, the Catholic Church." And the $50 bill said, wait a second. "What's a church?" That's it, really. I'm sure you're all excited about another sermon on stewardship, right? You want to hear another story about how you are supposed to be giving money out of your pockets towards my pockets. You want to be hearing about how you're supposed to be giving more money to the church and to her missions. That message never gets old, does it? No, maybe it does. It does for me, and I'm the one giving the sermons. My goodness, I don't need to talk again about stewardship. It's just been a few weeks ago that I spoke on this topic. And based on the givings last week, I thank you because you are obviously aware that giving to the church and her missions is important. So again, a heartfelt thank for supporting the mission of this congregation. And again, 100% of our donations today is going towards Virginia Mennonite Conference and Virginia Mennonite Missions. But I am tired of hearing sermons on stewardship. So as I looked at today's lectionary passage about the widow's mite, I wondered, is there anything else that can be said about this passage? Is there more to it than just an act of stewardship? This widow giving deeply of her poor nature, giving deeply of her shallow pockets. And I think there's something else to be found there. And there's this one small passage, this one part of a verse that I really want to focus on this morning. And maybe you're able to guess based on the title of my sermon, but it's something strange. It's something that jumps out at me. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. But I think it's always, always, always important, especially when you're trying to introduce a new idea and a new interpretation of a passage, to dig deeper and look at the context. So we are going to start today by turning our Bibles one page to the left and looking at Mark chapter 11. Thank you. I hear some people turning their pages. You're following along. Amen. All right. Chapter 11 is anything but a bankrupt chapter. No giggles, okay. Chapter 11, bankruptcy. Chapter 11 is anything but bankrupt. It is full of information and full of quality teachings. We start chapter 11 of Mark's gospel with the triumphant entry of Jesus. This is the big time, folks. This guy gets on a donkey and he rides into Jerusalem and he is hailed as the King of the Jews. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord in the highest. He enters into Jerusalem, and then Mark tells us the very next day he does a little housekeeping. Jesus enters into the temple and he cleanses it. He casts out the money changers and the people selling animals. He evidently believes that they are making an an unjust living off of selling these animals at a very high price to the visitors that are in town for the Passover. He chases out the money changers because they're making a little too much money off of those people that are coming from out of town and offering sacrifices at the temple. Jesus is trying to correct an injustice that he sees there. This seems to be Jesus' agenda for the last week of his life. The time that Jesus has between the triumphal entry and his crucifixion seems to be directed towards correcting these injustices that are taking place at the temple. If we look at those chapters, chapters 11 and 12 of Mark's gospel, you see time and time again that he keeps bumping heads with the leaders of the temple, the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priests. Jesus has words to correct the actions that he is seeing. And these people, they don't like it. Who would, right? We find this in Mark 11. Again, that's the disciples. Again, they came to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them?" The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they've got a good thing going. And they're just like, "What the heck, bro? You ruined it for me. We've got money coming in. We're making a good living off of these people. We are perhaps, you know, sucking them dry, but yeah, we're doing all right here. Why would you try to end this? Why would you shake this up? Why would you try to end this good thing that we've got going?" So we see this sets the table for Mark chapter 11 and chapter 12. Again, it's just back and forth. Jesus and these leaders in the temple system. The people come to him with difficult questions and they're trying to catch him to try to undermine his authority. They ask him questions about taxes. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? They ask him questions about the resurrection. They ask him questions about the greatest commandment. And they ask him questions about an interpretation of Psalm 110. Each question that they ask him, they are trying to undermine his authority because Jesus is there trying to correct these corrupt individuals in the temple system. They want to undermine him so that he will not have the ability to speak into the issues that he's seeing. So this is the background for our text. This is what leads up to the passage that Amina read for us from Mark chapter 12. Jesus trying to correct these injustices. And we come to verse 38 through 40. And this seems to be Jesus picking right up where he left off. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." I don't think we can doubt or question that these chapters have to do with Jesus pointing out the injustices. Jesus isn't saying that God's plan for the temple system is flawed, but these individuals that are now in charge, these individuals that are running the show, have taken what God intended to be good, and they have made his father's house into a den of robbers. You've heard that one before, right? "You are making my father's house into a den of robbers." Well, this brings us to the passage that we commonly know as the widow's mite, or the widow's offering. And remember, this is the Passover season. So there are people coming in from far away, far, far outside of town, and they're bringing their tithes to the temple. So these rich individuals are coming into the temple as Jesus is sitting there. And I guess Jesus is just sitting right next to the offering plate. A strange place to be seated, but he's Jesus. Who are we to judge? And these individuals are coming up to the offering plate, and they're bringing their large bags of money. And they're coming up to the offering. And I wanted to do this to add a little emphasis. These individuals that are coming from out of the city, they haven't been able to give money for a number of months because they haven't been in Jerusalem. They're bringing their large sums of cash, and they're dragging their bags up to the offering, and they're making a big show about giving to the Lord. They make their donations, giving the 10% that they are required. These very rich individuals bring their money forward and everybody sees what they're doing. Notice I'm dropping it from a distance. And my 7-month-old daughter loves it. These guys are rich. These guys are giving a lot of money. And these guys want to make sure that everybody is aware of it. But then comes this widow. And remember, we're talking first century here. So widows could not hold a job. They did not have a pension or savings account from their deceased husbands to live off of. They only had to rely upon the generosity of other people. So this widow comes to the offering, and she has 2 small copper coins. The King James Version calls them mites. And she deposits those quietly in the offering for the day. 2 little copper coins. The Greek word for these copper coins is leptons. The word we often think of as mites. Mite is the version or the translation that the King James Version uses. A mite is actually a 16th or 17th century coin. It's the smallest denomination of money in the 16th century when the King James Version was written. Lepton is the word that the Greek uses, and 2 leptons equals 1 Roman quadron, which clarifies everything, right? Yeah, of course. 2 leptons equals 1 Roman quadron. So the 2 coins that she put in is equal to 1 Roman quadron, and 1 Roman quadron is equal to 6 minutes of labor. A quadron is 1/10 of the coin that you would get for working an hour. This is all the widow had. Jesus even says that. Jesus says she put in everything, all she had to live on. All she had to live on was the equivalent of 6 minutes of labor. Mark says she was a poor widow, and that should go without even needing to be said. All widows were poor, but the fact that Mark says she was a poor widow emphasizes even more strongly that this widow had nothing. Nothing but 2 leptons, the equivalent of 6 minutes of labor. Now, I want to come back to that little part of a verse we find in verse 40. And this is strange language to me. They devour widows' houses. Yes, this is a reference to the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law devour widows' houses. When I hear the word devour, I think of 2 things. I think of how I approached that plate of pancakes this morning, right? I devour food whenever I'm really hungry, which is quite frequently. I devour that. And the other time that I think of the word devour is when I think of how a natural disaster affects a home or a building. We talk about how a house was devoured by a fire or a house was devoured by an earthquake. And the idea behind this word is it is totally consuming that thing. I totally consume those pancakes. The fire consumes that house. Now, I tried to better understand this passage a little bit, and I was turned by a friend to somebody that I at least know one of you is aware of. A man by the name of Peter Dula wrote a book. And Peter Dula says in this book, he gives an explanation of this passage. If you don't know, Peter Dula is married to Phil's wife's Anya's sister. They're that close. Peter is married to Ilsa, who is Anya's sister. Peter writes in this book that we must understand this passage and the passage about the widow giving her offering as being a continuation of the same story. The Reverend Dr. Phil, Phil's brother-in-law, Peter, says that they devour widows' houses by preying upon their piety. They give them a false and misleading understanding of what it means to give to the temple. And in doing so, they devour the houses of widows. He uses the example of how agribusiness and hogs are related to how people care for their animals and animal husbandry. He says, and I should find the exact quote, he says that the people, the leaders of the temple system, they cared about this woman like agribusiness cares about hogs. Now, imagine you are a farmer and you are raising pigs. You care about those pigs, right? You want them to be healthy. You give them good food. You give them a good place to sleep at night. You try to make sure they stay clean and dry. You make sure that they are healthy. You provide vaccinations if you're not an organic farmer. But all of these things are trying to lead towards a final outcome. As a farmer, your goal is to sell that hog and get a good return on your investment. So what Peter Doula says is that these leaders of the temple, they are devouring this woman's house. When they care for her and try to look after her, the only reason that they are doing so is because they're trying to improve their return and trying to get more money back to the temple system. Now, this widow is said to have given all that she had. And we know from the Old Testament that it was required of Jewish people to give a certain percentage of their income. We call that the tithe. And we find an example of the tithe in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12, which says, "When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so they may eat in your towns and be satisfied." Okay, the tithe is literally one-tenth of your income, one-tenth of the fruits of your labor. And you were to give that to the Levite. The Levite did not have their own land. They could not raise their own crop. They did not earn a living outside of their work in the temple. So one-tenth of the people's earnings went to support the Levites, went to support the foreigners, the fatherless. The fatherless would be the orphans, and the widow. The widow was to receive a part of the tithe of the people, not give 100% of what she had. So somewhere along the line, this widow had been taught that if she gave all of her money to the church, if she gave all of her money to the temple, that perhaps it would be returned to her in some way. Perhaps God would rain down blessings upon her monetarily or physically or in some other way. And it seems like she was being misled and taught by a powerful person that if she only gave more, she would receive more. Now, one of the things that I've done as a pastor is I've tried to get out and be involved more in the community. And this isn't something that I've been able to do as much as I'd like to, especially since we've had children. But before we had children, I was more engaged with people that I more normally wouldn't have connections with. And this one guy, we'll call him Bobby. He was a special guy, and I don't mean to make it sound like he's no longer around. Bobby is still a part of this community, and he still is a special guy. But Bobby had some challenges. He is about my father's age, makes him about 60 years old, but he had a mental handicap. And Bobby was a very loving individual, very giving individual, a very godly individual, but he was also very, I don't know a better way to say it, very gullible. He was absolutely terrible with money, but he was living on a fixed income, so that made it a lot more difficult for him. Because of his mental handicap, he was on disability. And I don't think that he was at all milking the system. He was an individual. I don't think he could actually hold a job. So this is the kind of person that I think that we as a church need to be caring for. And also we as a government, as a people, need to be caring for as well. I just can't imagine that he could hold on to a job. So he lived paycheck to paycheck. And sometimes, of course, the paychecks weren't big enough. So Bobby would come to me or to other people and say, "Hey, can I have $5 just to get me through the end of the month? when my paycheck comes in, when that disability check comes in, I'll give you back the $5 that you lent to me. And he always offered to give back some interest. And of course, I'm like, that's terrible. Don't give me $7 for the $5 just to hold on to it for a few days to pay your bills. But this is the kind of guy he was. So one day, Bobby gives me a call, and I sit down with him in his home. And he's just beaming. He's excited. He knows that something is good is about to happen. And I just can't not ask him. I say, Bobby, what are you so excited about? Why are you so happy? He says, I am about to make some money. I am about to get paid. I thought, excellent. Did you find a job? Did you find some source of income? He says, no, I sent away for a book. Cost $20. I heard about it on the television. This preacher was saying, if you send me $20, I will send you my book, which teaches you how to pray to receive God's blessings. And if you just send me this $20 book, God will abundantly bless you with more money than you can even imagine. So Bobby did. He sent this guy $20, this television pastor, this leader of a church. Now, Bobby had called me to join him because he wanted to borrow some money. So I'm like, well, Bobby, how did you afford this? How did you afford to send $20 off to this guy when you needed to borrow $5 from me just to be able to buy yourself some lunch today? And he said, well, I wrote him a check. I wrote a check for $20, and I know that my bank only charges $50 for an insufficient fund fee. But when I get this book, God will bless me. God will increase my gift, this gift of $20 that I sent to this man. God will increase that gift, and I can pay back not only that $20, but the $50 insufficient fund fee as well. Oh. And I thought of that as I considered this widow. As I considered the way that perhaps, according to Peter Doula's interpretation of this passage, perhaps somebody misled her and told her that she must give all of her money, all of the two small coins that she had, and in doing so that she would be blessed enormously. Now, I greatly appreciate this widow's act of generosity. And I think that in this passage that Jesus is both lifting her up as this model of generosity, this model of giving of yourself selflessly to the church. But I think that Peter Doula is onto something when he and other people say that the church is asking something of her that the Bible never asks of her. She probably wasn't even required to give the 10% tithe. The church should be giving to her. Now, I could end there and you would all go home very depressed. And the sad thing is there are people. They're just after your money. I'm sorry. I mean, I know you know that. But there are people that just want to use their power, use their authority, and to try to get as much money out of your pockets as possible. But, and I'll just be very honest, that's why my grandfather doesn't go to church today. My 93-year-old grandfather has, the only times that he's been in church in the last decade is when he's come to hear me preach. Because he thinks the church is just after your money. And I wish I could say it's not the case, but sometimes it is. But there are times when people give me hope. Because there are times when the church acts like the church. And I want to end today with a story that hopefully will give you hope as well. And it comes from about 10 years ago when I was just getting started out in pastoral ministry. I worked at this church while I was still an undergraduate in college. I was just newly married and life was good and my eyes were wide open and I was taking it all in. And I was in this church community. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I'm going to try to use pseudonyms for these people. Bobby wasn't Bobby's real name. If I mess up names here, if I throw in a couple different names, please try to follow along anyways. It's hard for me to use fake names for people that I know in reality, so it might be confusing. But there was this elderly gentleman named Murray in this church. And Murray was 98 years old when I met him in 2003. Now, as far as 98-year-olds go, Murray was doing quite well. His mind was as sharp as a tack, and it was great to sit down and have conversations with Murray because he remembered the first time that airplanes flew over his city. He remembered the first time, and this is his language, he remembered the first time that the horseless cart drove down Main Street. So it's this kind of guy. It was wonderful to sit down and have these conversations with Murray. But, you know, he's 98 years old, so his body had begun to fail. He was able to still live by himself, but he couldn't do the dishes. He couldn't do the laundry. He couldn't do the light cleaning around the house. Now, Murray, because he was so old, that means that his family had long, well, his wife had passed on, and his two daughters themselves were getting kind of old. They were, no offense to anybody here, but they were almost 80 years old, so they were starting to get a little bit older themselves. And these daughters, they lived outside of town. They lived a little bit of a distance away, so they couldn't help him with these things. Now, it was probably about 25 years before that when Murray officially retired from his job. And he didn't want to retire. He couldn't afford to retire. It was one of those situations where he was forced into retirement. So at 65 years old, he was forced to take his pension and try to live off of that. But because of things that were outside of his ability to control, that money went quickly. And whenever you live to be 98 years old, that money doesn't necessarily last for all of your life. So Murray, when he was 65, started a second career. He knew that he needed money, so he went to his friend from church, and we'll call this guy Paul. Murray went to Paul, who owned a hardware store, and said, "You have a few hours that I can maybe work for you each week?" And Paul said, "Sure." And Murray became the oldest stock boy in all of Ohio at 65 years old, stocking the shelves at this hardware store. 20 years later, Murray finally had to retire. And that's when his body physically started to fail. Now, he was in too good of shape to go into a nursing home. And his daughters were not in good of enough shape to take care of him. His wife had long since passed away. So who do you think stepped up and did those things for him? Who did the dishes, the laundry, and the cleaning? Who took Murray to the doctors and occasionally out to eat? It was his friend Paul, the guy that had given him a job 20-some years earlier, the guy who was a friend from church. Anytime you would see Murray out and about, you would see Paul by his side. When Paul's car would pull up somewhere, you would see Paul get out of the car, run around to the other side, open the door, set out the walker, and help Murray into the doctor's office or wherever else they had to go. It was a beautiful relationship to see Murray being cared for by his former employee, by his brother in Christ, this guy from his church. Well, when Murray passed away, there were three chairs sitting beside the casket for the immediate family. One for each of his daughters, and one for Paul. Those three individuals all wept openly. They cried. They mourned the passing of Murray. And it was Paul that cried the hardest. And I know that people questioned, what did Paul get out of this relationship? Was he receiving an hourly wage? Was he added to the will? Was he somehow compensated for all of his time and efforts in helping Murray from place to place and helping around the house? And I had the same questions. What's he getting out of this job? And I found out afterwards, he never made a dime. He did it out of the good of his own heart. He did it because that's what he was called to do as a brother in Christ. My friends, people will take advantage of you if you let them. I'm sorry. It's true. Sometimes they take advantage of people who are weak. Sometimes it's the elderly, the people that maybe don't even have their antennas up and are trying to look out for these kinds of things. If you will let people take advantage of you, they probably will. But we as the church are not called to milk people for every last drop, not called to squeeze them for every last dime. We're called to give generously to those who are in need, to those who can't help themselves. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for the stories of the faithful people. The people like Paul and Murray, the people that give generously of themselves to help out others in need. Help us, God, to learn from these examples, to seek also to follow you in our lives each and every day. Help us, God, to correct the injustices that we see and to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.